You. So good to be led in that song. Great song. Loved singing that. We were privileged to sing that with 10,000 pastors. 10,000 pastors singing that song together was terrific. Children ages 4 through 3rd grade, you're dismissed for children's church at this time. Thank you, brother. Parents, you're always welcome to accompany your children back to children's church. Just terrific for them. Great program. We're always grateful that they're with us to sing, especially. Well, now as we prepare to hear preaching from God's Word, would you turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24, book of Joshua chapter 24. So here is what we are doing. We are, as a church, reading through the entirety of the Bible in 2 years. Over a 2-year cycle, we've put a resource in your hands that started, I believe it was February 1st, if my memory serves correct, and it will go all the way through 2018, January. And what we're attempting to do is to, along the way, preach the Word of God, encourage our community with the Word of God, according to those that reading, either something before you're about to read it in the week or something that you've just read in the week before that we'll be preaching. This is going to be a little bit different. I've zoomed ahead in the plan because I want to, along the way, not just take broad overviews. I want to have a little bit more time to dig in. And so what I wanted to do is have a few more weeks in Judges with you, because Judges is a really great book for our time. In fact, very near the beginning it says, this all happened because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that describes our time very well, that everybody does what's right according to their own eyes. And so I wanted to have some time in the book of Judges. And so we've zoomed ahead in the reading plan to preach Joshua chapter 24 to you this week. So I know that you won't be there for a little while if you're keeping up. By the way, it's just a good word. If you're keeping up, that's awesome. So glad. Way to go. Just great encouragement. I hope it's blessing your life to read the Scripture every day. There's even some catch-up days built in, but just to read God's Word every day. If you're not caught up, it's okay. It's okay. Either catch up and just work hard to do that. Spend some time, you know, with a cup of coffee or iced coffee probably this afternoon and catch up. Or if you're far behind, don't be discouraged by that. Just start fresh today. That's okay. The more Bible you read, the better. And so if you're a month behind, start fresh today and make a new commitment today to read God's Word daily. So either way. But let's read together from Joshua 24, last chapter in that book. I'm going to read verses 14 through 24 publicly here, although I'll allude to several more, as this sermon will kind of be an overview of the whole book, in fact. This is Joshua 24, starting in verse 14, God's word to us. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dads, that's your verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dads, husbands, memorize it. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." A powerful passage. Let's pray together. God, as for us and our houses, we will serve the Lord. We will incline our heart to the Lord, for He is the one true God. And we will do this not by our own strength, not by our own might, not by our own cunning or clever, or our own sense of self-will and determination, self-reliance. We will do this because He is faithful, God, because You are faithful. And so, God, I pray for those gathered in this room. Would You speak now to our hearts? How will we incline our heart toward You if You do not first come and minister this word to us? If You do not come first and tell us of Your covenant faithfulness? Because God, surely it is not within us by our own virtue to obey You in holiness and righteous obedience. And so, God, we need You. We need You to quicken our spirit, to transform and mold our minds, and to give us strength that we may serve You. For You have indeed been faithful to us, and that's where it starts. And so, God, I pray for my words this morning. I pray that they would be of You. I pray that the things I have prepared would be a blessing to this church. And anything that's not, be good enough to just take away. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask if you can think of places that you associate with a deeper sense of God's presence and where you've heard from Him. Are there places? Some of them may be places that you've only been one time. You've only been there once. And others may be places that you go every day. I've known men who've gotten up early every morning to pray and to read their Bible in the same chair for decades. Praise God. What a great testimony to a family. It's a place where they've sensed the presence of the Lord, reading and praying every day. That's awesome. I have three places that come to mind for me that are significant in my walk with the Lord. One is the high school gym where I surrendered my life to Christ. I can still see that gym. I don't even know if I've been back there since I graduated. I don't remember going back there. I remember what it was like to sit on those plastic green bleachers. Go Mustangs. Green was our color, a kind of a Kelly green, and they had green bleachers. And I can remember what it was like to sit there. And I remember what it was like to be moved from knowing that there was a God out there to asking Him to save me from my sin. And what it felt like for the Holy Spirit to begin living inside of me. I remember that high school gymnasium. A couple of more places for me. If you go straight east of Phoenix, Arizona, and it's not easy to do because once you get outside of Phoenix, there's desert, and then there are huge, huge canyons, beautiful canyons, and then there's mountains, and then there's forest covering the mountains. But if you go straight east of there, like, I don't know, 3-4 hours by car, you will come to a little town on an Indian reservation called Fort Apache, Arizona. And it was in Fort Apache, Arizona that I first got the chance to teach the Bible on a regular basis. And you know, when I think back on those talks, you know, on one hand, I'm so grateful for that opportunity. And on the other hand, I just cringe. They were not good. I mean, here was my outline. Teaching 5 nights a week. Make sure and start with a really funny story, probably the grosser the better. Make some loose connection to a verse or some story in the Bible, and conclude with a really emotionally interactive pull, again, extremely loosely connected to what I just read, sort of picked out virtually at random from the Bible. I mean, that was my outline. 5 nights a week. I was young in my faith. I was young in my teaching. But God used it. Praise God, He used it. It was not Bible exposition. It was not as helpful as it could have been, but God used it. And the reason I was there, because I had a mentor who believed in me and challenged me to start teaching the Bible. And it was trial by fire. Like I said, 5 nights a week. And I loved every minute of being in Fort Apache, Arizona, teaching the Bible. There's another place. There's a place in Montana, a little town far from anywhere. Apparently, little towns are significant for me. And if I had not spent a summer in this little town, I don't know that I would be here. This is how God works. I met a friend there, and we kept in touch. I mean, what two men, you know, meet for a couple of days and then keep in touch for years by phone? I mean, I don't like talking on the phone. But we kept in touch for 2 years, and after 2 years, he offered me a job. And along with that job, I started seminary. And at seminary, I grew in my love for the local church, which I didn't have a ton of love for the local church at that point. And after another stop, I've been here in this local church for 5 years. And this is one of my favorite places. Maybe I would add a fourth to this list. I love to be here. And I don't mean just in the building. I mean, I love to be like right here because I love you. And I love to teach the Bible and preach the Bible because I believe it's the only thing that's going to give you faith in God. It's the only thing that's going to grow your faith in God is to have God's Word preached to you week in and week out and to be in the fellowship of other Christians and to not only receive the teaching but to sing together and to pray together and to come together and bear one another's burdens. And so I love this place. I love being about as far as my arms can reach. I love this pulpit, not because it's made of metal and acrylic, but because of what it represents. I hope you love this place too. I hope this is a place that's dear to you. I don't want you to love this room because it's beautiful. It is a beautiful room. I love being in here. I don't want you to love it because you think it's a fortress where you're safe from the world in here. I don't want you to love it because you think that it's more holy than other rooms or that God's more here than in other places. That's not true. It's not more holy. I hope you will love this room because it's a place that reminds you of God's love for you, and it's a place that reminds you of God's faithfulness to you. And if you're new with us this morning, I hope you come to love this place. I hope you can find that and you sense that in this place. And so my hope for us is that you would have places, this being one of them, where you can just really specifically, sometimes generally as well, know that God speaks to you, and you can think back to a place, or you can visualize a place, or if it's near, you can go to a place. And you can know that God is for you, that He's sacrificed His Son to pay the penalty for your sin, and that life is best lived in relationship with Him. Sometimes we can be visual and tactile, and a place is helpful in reminding us of those truths and of motivating us and encouraging us to continue to live in close relationship with God. And so just like places are important to us, places were important to the people of God, maybe even more so for them because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. And where we're at in Joshua this morning, this is one of those places for the people of God. There is a gathering at Shechem. That's where we are. If you go to Joshua 24, verse 1, you'll read that. In fact, we'll read it in just a minute. This is a helpful chapter for us to start out and to study because it's transitional in nature. And when you get a transition, you get to look at a little bit before and you get to get a preview of after. One era, the era of conquest through the book of Joshua, is coming to an end in another era. The era of living in the land, the era of living in what God has promised, is about to begin. There's a leadership transition. There's a generational transition. There's a geographical, there's a leadership, and there's a generational transition. We're going to see what happened before this through this chapter, and then we're going to get a preview of what's coming next. What I hope you'll see here, I hope you'll see the faithfulness of God, the covenant faithfulness of God, how He draws us into relationship and calls us to life with Him. Let me just actually say that again. I want to say that very succinctly, because that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to see that the faithfulness of God draws us into relationship and life with Him. Not just the beginning of a relationship, but a continuing lifelong relationship with Him. And I want us to comprehend that fellowship with God, serving God, even the choice to follow God initially, that begins with Him, and He's the one that's going to secure that, and He's the one that's going to endure it, persevere it, so that we will finish with Him. Let me just give you, before we start reading this, let me give you one line from your notes. This is what we're speaking about in life with God. Our commitment to God is always a response to His faithfulness to us. Everything we give to Him is matched by and is exceeded by what He gives to us. So the book of Joshua is about the faithfulness of God, and then it shows us how to live with Him, and it begins with Him. So Joshua 24, let me just read verse 1, and we'll pick it up with where we already began reading. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Now Shechem was a place of great significance for God's people. This was the place where God first called Abraham, then Abram, the father of the Israelites. He brought him to Shechem, and he heard God speak. At Shechem, God said that he would be made into a great nation, and that they would inherit that land. And at the time that Abraham heard that, he was about 70 years old, a little older than that. He had no children, and he had a wife that could not have children. And so now, in Joshua 24:21, more than 500 years later, there are 2 million descendants of Abraham in the land. And once again, they're at Shechem. Can you imagine the scene? No doubt knowing the story, having it passed down in an oral historical culture, like they were, knowing that this was a place of great significance. They're here at Shechem again. When the people first entered the land, not this time, now they've already had the land allotted to them, but when they first entered at the beginning of Joshua, one of the first things that Moses commanded them to do before he died at the end of the book of Deuteronomy was, he says, when you get into the land, there's a town called Shechem, and on the sides of this town are two mountains. What I want to happen is, I want some of the Levites, the priests among the people, I want some to go up on one mountain, and I want some to go up on the other mountain, and I want all the people, as you enter the promised land, to go through the valley between the two mountains where Shechem is. And what I want the Levites to do is, from one mountain, they should shout the curses that will be brought upon the people if they don't obey the law of God and if they don't live according to the statutes of God. And then after they've passed by that mountain and they've heard the curses, I want the other set of Levites to yell and to shout the blessings that God has given to His people and that God promises to continue to pour on His people if they are to obey the covenant and if they obey the law of God. And so that's what happens in Joshua 8. The Levites go up on the two mountains and the people pass right here at Shechem and they yell the blessings or the curses first of what will happen if they disobey the law, and then they shout the blessings over the people if they obey the law. That happened at Shechem. All the people experienced this. Every single one of the Israelites passed through that valley. So Shechem was a place directly associated with the promise to Abraham, the covenant faithfulness of God in the law. And now here again, they find themselves back here at Shechem once again, now that they're about to live in the land. They're going to transition into a new way of living in the promise of God. Here again at Shechem, they've come to meet with the Lord. You can see the God-centeredness of all that's happened in the way that Joshua reminds the people of their history. We won't do it now just because of time. But that's what happens in verses 2 through 13 before where we'll pick it up. It says, God called Abraham and gave him descendants. It was God who heard the people in slavery, Joshua says, and he brought them up out of Egypt. God guided the people in the wilderness. And then Joshua just brings them to events that would have been very, very crystal clear in their mind, very fresh in their memories of all these men and women. He talks about the conquest of the land, that God gave them victory, not because of their military might, not because of their cunning, but because God was with them. He started at Jericho, and then they go all through the land, and they have victory, and they drive out the people because God is for them, and God went before them. And then, after the people have been driven out, God gives them the land. He shows them how it should be allotted to them. It even says that God gave them homes that they didn't build, and He gave them crops that they didn't plant. The whole thing is God-centered. Remember, our commitment to God is a response to His faithfulness to us. It starts with Him as the initiator. And so then this is where he goes. We'll pick it up again in Joshua 24:14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Before I continue reading, let me just ask you a couple of questions. This is the reason that Joshua called the people back together. They've taken the land. Really, the land was given to them by God. And so these are the two questions that Joshua really calls them together to ask, and they're still the questions that we're still asking and called to ask ourselves when we read this today. Joshua asks, where does their commitment lie? Who's your God? Who is your God? Where does your commitment lie? And then how will you live in the land? Now that God has given you the land, will you live with Him? How then will your life be? You know, many people who would call themselves Christians, many men and women, see God as somebody that they can manipulate to get what they want. They think they can cut a deal with God for money, or for health, or for security. God, I'll worship you, provided that you keep me healthy and you keep my job stable. God, I'll live with you as long as it doesn't cost me too much. I'll serve you, but I want to be praised for serving you. I want others to notice how faithful of a servant I am of you. People want to cut deals with God and manipulate Him all the time. Joshua is here asking, now that you've been given what you want, will you remain faithful to God? We ask ourselves the same question. You've been blessed by God. Church, you have been blessed by God. Will you still live with Him? Will you still follow Him? Will you still obey Him? Will you still serve Him? How wide is your commitment to Him? Is it so narrow that it's laser focused on one particular thing that you feel you need and then you walk away from Him when it's been given to you? Or is your commitment wide enough to say, He's my whole life. In His blessing, I will still live. Now, if you're a Christian, I hope you'll praise and I hope you'll serve God when your need is apparent to you, and you'll continue to do that all the more when you've known His blessings. If you're not a Christian, maybe you think you are one, you might assume if you're not a Christian that turning away from God after a tragedy is what is most likely to decimate your faith. That's not true. That is not true. What will snuff out your spiritual fire and your zeal more than anything is actually not tragedy. It's complacency. I want you to hear me well in this. The greatest challenge to your faith may very well be keeping a passion for Christ when you have all of your needs met and when your challenges are few. when you feel like you have things figured out. In tragedy, lots of people rush into God. Complacency is the slow drift apart from anything urgent. As your pastor, upheaval doesn't scare me in your walk with Christ. Upheaval does not scare me for you. I'm much more afraid you will have everything you need and you will not suffer, and because of it, it will dawn on you one day in the future that any fire and any passion you once had for Christ fizzled out a long time ago. Tragedy and need is a great motivator for pressing into Christ. Abundance and plenty is a significant source of your growing and my growing complacency. I don't worry that you will experience tragedy and fall away from Christ. I don't worry about that. I worry that you won't experience tragedy and will fall away or drift away from Christ very, very slowly. I don't want tragedy for you, but I believe it will cause you to press into Him. What's more scary is that you'll have everything you need, and I'll have everything I need, and we won't press into Him because there's seemingly no reason. Complacency is much more likely to drown, to fizzle, and to wither away your faith. And so this is about how we are committed to live. Are we committed to Christ when we've been blessed abundantly by God? And we have. That's what this is about. Verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now look at the choices that are given. Not the specific choices, which I think is great. Joshua gives them options. Great, he gives them options. Now, if you're not going to serve God, Yahweh, how about another god? How about a false god? When he says that the god your fathers served beyond the river, he means the pagan gods that Abraham worshipped before God called him even to this very place. Then he says, well, okay, if not that god, how about the Amorite god? That one's just funny, because they've defeated the Amorites and they've taken the land. And so in ancient Near Eastern culture, the power of a people's god was directly related to the prosperity and the security of that culture. So what you think about it is actually the way that people think today. We might not have false pagan gods that we believe in, but we still believe that whatever our hope is in, that's what we're looking for security. That's what we're looking for fulfillment, for satisfaction. And so in the ancient Near Eastern world, when one nation rose up and defeated another nation, the thinking was that the god of the defeated nation was weak and unable to protect its worshipers. So when Joshua says, how about worshiping the Amorite god, he's making a joke because they just steamrolled those guys. There's a lot of sarcasm there. It's like me standing up here and saying, well, you know, you could worship the God who created the universe, the God who upholds everything by His word. You could worship the God who gave His Son that you might be saved from your sin. Or you could try Bikram yoga. I'm sure stretching in a warm room will get you the same result. Or I could say, you could pray to the God who knows stars by name, who hung them all, who holds all things together. Or you could try holding a little plastic crystal and thinking happy thoughts. That's funny. That's a joke. It's sarcasm. That's what Joshua is doing here. Let me know how that works out for you with the false and the petty and the pagan gods. That's what Joshua's saying to the people. Now they wisely answer, verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that He went, among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. After everything Joshua said, after he made fun of them, basically, good answer. Good answer. In one way, throughout this book, they do this. They actually do remain faithful to God. With the exception of one glaring sin, they seem to follow him. However, once you look more closely at it, you'll see that this is a people who regularly fail to follow through on all that God commands them to do. Their follow-through is very poor. We're in a phase at home right now where we're talking a lot about obedience at our house. There's a flat-out disobedience, and then there's the disobedience of not following through on what you've been told to do. So we've been regularly saying obedience is at least two things. It's following commands, and it's following those commands without having to be asked repeatedly to follow the commands. In the Bible, there are sins of commission, active disobedience, and then there are sins of omission, a more passive disobedience. Joshua is full of sins of omission. It's foreshadowing of the growing distance from trust and dependence on God. It won't become obvious until the next generation that this has happened, but the seeds are already there. And so for us, if you are a Christian, how will you keep from becoming lukewarm in your faith? How will you keep not just from sins of commission, the things that you do actively, but what about those sins of omission? The slower ones, the ones that drip just a little bit. This is where Joshua actually goes next, verse 19. It's a little hard to understand. It's not going to be too difficult. We just need the context. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Now, Joshua is not saying here that the sins the people have committed are impossible for God to forgive. That's not what's being said. He means that if the people profess to have faith in God, yet hold on to acts or patterns of sin, then they've chosen to make something else functionally their God. And the true God cannot tolerate that kind of idolatry. One condition to having sin forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ is repenting of it. God does not forgive the sin of all people. He forgives the sin of all people who repent in Jesus' name. Repenting of sin means confessing it as an offense to God and pledging to turn away from it. If you can't do that, if you can't see your sin as offensive to God, and you have no intention of giving it up, you've not repented of it, you're holding on to it, you've not let it go, you are in effect saying, you're saying, I love this more than I love God. I love my sin more than I love Him. And this is what Joshua is saying. This is what God will not and cannot forgive. So he says, don't look back and see how far God has taken you. See all the ways that God has been faithful to you, and now just turn away from Him. Don't do that. Don't see the faithfulness of God and now turn from Him. Don't see the provision of God and now look to something else to provide for you. Don't see what God has given you in peace and security and hope and look to something else for hope and peace and security. That's what Joshua said. That's what we still are confronted with. Are you doing that? Are you seeing the faithfulness of God, but now looking to something else for your provision? I think it's sad how many men and women have experienced the power and the glory of God only to turn and worship other things. They've seen God work miracles in their family, in their health, provide for them when they didn't know where to turn. And they were sure it was God. And then they get healthy. Stability comes back. And they don't just fail to acknowledge His hand of blessings, but they begin chasing after something else. This is part of the reason that God tells people throughout the Old Testament to build altars and to set up stones of remembrance. They're visual reminders of what the Lord has done, because we are so prone to drift into complacency, into self-reliance. And if you set something up, you'll be reminded to call upon Him, and you'll remember what it's like to fear Him and to serve Him. And so this happens quite often in the book of Joshua. So set up a reminder, set up a stone, set up something that will remind you. And I would just ask you, how can you do that in your own life? If you want to serve God and live with Him as a follower of Him, what will strengthen your faith? What will remind you of God's blessings to you and of His goodness? Now, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have an altar to God living inside of us. So that should be our primary place that we look to of assurance and conviction and hope. But that doesn't mean there aren't visual symbols that we can give ourselves. Two that we do together. Just give you two examples that we do together. We celebrate baptism. We celebrate communion as a church. Those are signs of God's power and our commitment to serve Him. Let me read these next couple of verses, and then I'll go into verse 25 as well. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." I want to read these next couple of verses too, because this is an example of this. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord has spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely," in a sense, go back on what you've just promised to God. So like it has been in the past, at several key moments, so Shechem will once again be a place where the people have heard and witnessed the grace and mercy of God, and they will be reminded of it when they see this stone set up there. This is the fifth time in Joshua that God tells the people to do this. And so all over Israel now, you see this picture of these piles of stone that are remind people of God's covenant faithfulness. Why? Why stones? Just rocks, aren't they? Yes, they're just rocks. But when you see them set up there, you'll remember, and we need reminders because people have terrible, terrible memories. I can't speak for you, but I can tell you for me, I need reminders of God's faithfulness to me. Otherwise, I'm self-centered and I'm forgetful, and so I'll quickly forget what God has done. And next time I'm facing something scary, next time there's something to worry about, I'll go internal really quickly. And I'll stay inside myself in my own self-reliance until I'm reminded of who God is, of what He's done, and what He's promised to me. He promises to love me, and He promises to do good to me. It's the covenant that God makes with us. He's loving, and He's good, and He never breaks His covenant. Ever. He never breaks His covenant because He's an unchanging God, incapable of deception. Remember that last word in verse 27, "Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." In other words, you go back on the covenant. God never deals falsely with you. He never will go back on the covenant. He will follow through on His promises all the time. And so if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit now. But I would say it's also a good idea to set up remembrances, ways of being reminded of the goodness of God. You could keep a journal of the things that you pray and write down the ways that God answers those prayers, and you can go back and read it. If God does something powerful in your life, maybe you could buy, I don't know, a piece of art or something to hang on your wall or put in your home, that you would be reminded of that. What about just inviting friends and family over for a special meal and standing up at that meal and saying, I've called you here that we could celebrate together the goodness of God, and I want not only to praise God publicly, but I want you all to help me remember what God has done. And so I've called us together to celebrate this and to share this meal as a remembrance. Whatever it is, there could be a lot of other things. Celebrate what God has done in your life. And set up something to help you remember, because you'll quickly and easily forget, probably like me. So God will never go back on His covenant. He'll never go back on His promise. But all throughout the book, you see it here in verse 23. There's a relationship between God's covenant faithfulness and our responsibility. God's the initiator of the covenant, and He's the one who will never break it. But what about you? What about you? All throughout this book, all throughout Joshua, the faithfulness of God is on display alongside of sin of the people. Either the direct sin of commission or those sins of omission, failing to obey God fully. Now God is long-suffering with His people. He perseveres with us. He's patient with us in our sin. He gives us mercy, and He will continue to give it. But what of our responsibility? What does Joshua say of our responsibility in covenant with God? Verse 23, just one more time. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, what of our covenant faithfulness? What of our role in the covenant with God? First, our service of God begins and ends by fearing Him and inclining our hearts toward His. What is our responsibility? Fear Him and incline our hearts toward Him. That's what verse 23 says. It says, put away the foreign gods. When the Bible says that the Christian should fear God, it doesn't mean that they should be afraid of Him in the kind of way that bears a lot of uncertainty. To fear God biblically means to be in awe of something that you cannot control, you have no control over, and to willingly place yourself under the authority of a being so supreme to you that when you consider Him, you immediately see and sense your own insignificance. That's what it means to fear. And then I love this idea of inclining our heart toward Him. To incline means to reach out. It even has this range of meaning, to bend. It's fair to say here in the original Hebrew that Joshua is saying, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to serve Him, for us on the other side of the cross, if you've been saved from your sin by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, if He's paid for your sin once and for all, then to serve God and to live with Him means we have to bend our hearts toward His. You know, some things are easy to bend, like a straw, like wheat. But other things are much harder, like a thick, dense piece of metal. Our hearts are more like metal. They don't bend so easily. Metal needs to be softened often before it can be bent. And the softening comes by fire, by heat. That's how our hearts are often bent, with fire. But that's how they're shaped. You know, I think of a great story. Holly has some. I think they're second cousins. I'm not even sure how they're related, but I know they're part of the family. And I think of the heat that was being applied to their family a couple of years ago. Really, it's fair to say their life was going down in flames. Their marriage was a mess. They had two children. They were separated from one another and distant. But they sensed something. They were not Christians. They had no relationship with God. Kind of a nominal faith. And so they came to my father-in-law, who's also a pastor. Last-ditch effort. My father-in-law, his name is Rod, and they said, Rod, we don't want this for our lives. We don't want to get divorced. We don't want this. What do we need to do? And my father-in-law just shot straight with them. He said, you need to turn your heart to the Lord. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to begin following Him and obeying His word. And if you do that, there's hope for your life. And these are the stories that are just great. I mean, this is a miracle in their life, and so they did this. They humbled themselves. They repented of sin. They confessed sin to one another. And hear me say this. This didn't happen in like one meeting. This didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like they had one counseling session, got some work done, and went home all better. No, there was work to be done. And so they began meeting together. They began reading the Bible. They began praying together. And God worked a miracle in their life. They took that fire and were willing to bend their hearts toward Him. And so they began attending church and reading the Scriptures and praying together. They looked at what they had been chasing and what they had been living their lives for and what had been their functional God, and they gave up those things. They each had career-oriented jobs with high stress and conflicting schedules. And they were chasing the big house and the nice cars and the vacations and the whole deal. And they made the tough choice to say, our marriage and our family is more important. And so one of them quit their job, just straight up quit their job, said, we're just gonna have one. We're going to reduce our income by half, basically. And they took what was a family falling apart, and they trusted God, and they began to see Him heal their family. Actually, a little while ago, they had a third child. They had a couple of older girls, and they had a third child. Just a great testimony. I mean, talk about a remembrance to what the Lord has done. They had another little baby boy. Could see God's peace transforming their marriage. You could see what God had done when they finally gave up and bent their hearts toward His, when they surrendered themselves to Him. I love that story. We need to be reminded that God does miracles. There's a miracle in their hearts, and there's a miracle in their family. And this kind of stuff can and does happen. So for you, what does it mean to entrust yourself to God? Have you been living a life of complacency where you've known His blessings, but your faith has gone dormant, or maybe it's just dried out and shriveled up? If that's you, incline your heart toward His. Reach out to Him. Bend yourself toward Him. And so for some of you, you may just need to ask then, do you fear Him? Not are you afraid of Him, but have you come to Him and praised Him for His majesty and confessed your inadequacy only to feel His mercy and His love? That's my hope and that's my prayer for all of us. That's what this book is about. Throughout the whole book of Joshua, we see that God leads His people and they have success. Not again because they're so great militarily or their strategy is so superb, but because God is for them, and God is faithful, abundantly faithful. He's made a covenant with you, and He will stay that way, and He will never turn from it. And not by our own strength or because of our own skill or through our own determination, but because of God's tender mercy and His steadfast love and His patient perseverance, we can follow Him. We can serve Him. We can live as His people. You can. You can do this. You can succeed in this. It doesn't start with you. It will not be undergirded by your strength. The foundation will not be built on you. It begins with Him. He initiates, but you can follow. Put away your foreign gods. Fear Him. Bend your heart toward Him. Here's my prayer for all of us. May God give us the humility to see that we may succeed in living in covenant with God because of His sovereign grace, because He has been faithful to us. We can do this. You can do this. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Let's pray. Followed by that, there'll just be a moment of silence, and then we're going to sing a little bit more of this great song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Just want to encourage you to sing this with all of your hearts. Let's pray together, have a moment to reflect, and we'll sing. God, I thank You and praise You for Your covenant faithfulness to us, that we can grow and live with You because You have given Yourself for us. You initiate and undergird. We only succeed by the power of Your hand. But God, do it, we pray. call us into this. Call us into your covenant faithfulness, we pray. Amen.